Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our special guest, Pastor Bill Wilson, concludes his two-week series, Life Apps. This series is based out of Romans chapter 8, and this week's message is titled, The Assurance App. Now here's Pastor Bill.
Well, I want to just thank you for your investment in our lives. Thank you, Joel, for investing in me. And to be able to share with you this morning is a great honor. And thanks to my elder brother, Pastor Ron, who I've known. Just ask him what his birthday is. Mine's in August. I just want you to know that. But we've known each other for 45 years. We went to college together. We traveled together in a college choir. We had no idea that we would be serving together, but how the Lord put all that together. I thank the Lord for that, because I couldn't have done anything here without the Lord's help and without Ron Cochran's help. So thank you, Ron. I deeply relate. He never gave me a solo in any of the productions, but I still love him. And the first lady of the Wilson family is here this morning on the front row. So Joy, please stand. So many of you said, are you going to let Joy say anything? It's not a matter of me letting her say anything. She can do whatever she would like. And I asked her again this morning, but she said just the smile is all she needs to express her deep love for you. And hey, turn to the person next to you. This is a famous saying, and say this. Now, you have to participate. Some of you are a little slow to participate. I saw that. Some of you are ready to do whatever is run up the stairs, whatever. But I'd like you just to turn to the person next to you and say, nice to see me. Will you do that? A number of years ago, I was invited by Neil Nedleski to meet him on Friday mornings. And we did that for many years. And then he asked if I could invite a friend to join me and join him. And we started that, and out of that came a Friday morning Bible study that has been going on now for over 25 years. And out of that Bible study have come some tremendous stories, and one of those stories is here today. Ronnie Wright walked in. He was on his way to Camby to take a job, and he missed his bus and ended up in the coffee shop we were in. Little did he know that this is God's plan for his life, and God had a missed bus. Listen, a missed bus doesn't mean that God isn't doing something in your life. And that sometimes our missed situations or opportunities only prepare us and set us up for something greater. And on that day when Ronnie walked in, he knew that he was in the right place. And Ronnie Wright has become part of our Bible study. He is a backup teacher for me. He and I have totally different backgrounds in many ways, but we have similar backgrounds because he grew up in a pastor's home in Northeast Portland, and I grew up in a pastor's home in various places in Oregon and California. But all to say that Ronnie's here this morning. What an honor to have you here, Ronnie Wright, and his family. And I'm thrilled to see you. What a story. He's got quite a story. I probably won't get into that today. I'll let him share that another time. But Ronnie, please stand and just welcome you to Portland Christian Center. In a moment, I want to continue our series, the two-week series of the shortest series I've ever spoken on, in Romans chapter 8. I said there are thousands of apps that you can pick up for your electronic devices, applications, internet applications, but the Bible is full of applications, and actually I want to look at another application for life from Romans chapter 8 this morning, one of the great chapters of the entire Bible. But if you'll indulge me, I'd like to just share another grandson story. Caden, who I showed you last week on the screen, who is now 4, had another amazing statement this week that you've got to hear. It's unbelievable. We don't make these things up. Kids do this. So our daughter Kim was reading the Bible story to Caden this week about the Holy Spirit. And when she got done, she explained to him that Jesus had gone to heaven, and that God sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And then she said to him, Caden, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he responded, not anymore. And then he said, I had allergies today, and I think I sneezed him out. Now, let's be honest. Have you felt like that on occasion? It may not have been allergies, but something happened, and you just wonder, is the Lord really here? Is he really in me? Is the Holy Spirit vanished? Am I going through this by myself? Wow, we need the Holy Spirit's help. And in Romans chapter 8, it's all about the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, there are 19 references to the Holy Spirit in 37 short verses in the book of Romans chapter 8. And Paul wanted us to understand the value and the strength and the hope and the help that the Holy Spirit is for us today in our everyday lives. It's not just being able to speak in a heavenly language, which I believe in and practice daily. It's not just having an emotional moment in life, but it's the awareness that the Holy Spirit helps us in every segment of life, every single day. He is in us, and you cannot sneeze him out. You cannot sneeze him out. You know, it says in verse 26, the first app was the assistance app, that the Holy Spirit is our assistance. He is our paraclete. He's the one that's called alongside. And in verse 26, we said the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we said, how many of us have weakness? And all of us said, sure, the person next to me has plenty of them. I have weakness and you have weakness. And sometimes we don't like to talk about our weakness. But as we saw in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit helps us even in our weaknesses. Even in those things that we feel that we fall short on, the Holy Spirit helps us. And it combats this whole concept that the enemy, this old slewfoot, Satan himself comes and tries to speak into our ear when he comes with the condemnation of who we are and tries to condemn us. And the Holy Spirit reminds us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then we also know that there's no limitation. No limitation. We know that the Holy Spirit enables us, helps us to go far beyond what we ever dreamed or thought. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformist, had an encounter with God that changed the way he looked at life and looked at the scriptures. He'd grown up under the false teaching that salvation came as a result of works and effort and routine and religion. He got away on his own in a secret place in Germany and sought the Lord. And I've been in the room. Joe and I were in that room not long ago, maybe a few years ago, but we were in the room where he supposedly hid away from the church, the leadership of the church at that time, and got before God, and he wrote out his thesis. And he had, in those days, of course, he didn't have a Bic pen, but he had a vial of ink in an inkwell. And as he was there, the enemy came into the room in a very clear presence and began to accuse him and suggest to him that he wasn't who he thought he was in Christ, and began to challenge his thinking. And the story is told that he picked up the inkwell and he threw it against the wall and he said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And some of us this morning need to pick up the inkwell of our lives. Those things the enemy has really challenged us with and tempted us with and tried to degrade us with and tried to destroy us with, and pick up the inkwell and say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, be gone from my life. I read this morning another app that I'd like to share with you, and it's the Assurance app, the Assurance. So that you can have clarity in your life and you can have certainty in your life and you can have courage in your life to step out and do what God wants you to do. So that you can have confidence that you're a child of God and that you live in a new kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world, but God's kingdom. That's the app I'd like you to look at today. I meet too many people who have no confidence. Believers who cower and believers who have no courage to step out. But let's not be those kind of people today. Look at verse number 28 of Romans 8. These are famous lines. They have great impact. But look at them for a moment. And verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, God intended, his greatest plan for your life is that you'd be like Jesus. That's his plan. Everything else is secondary. Jesus is at work. He's predestined you to be like Jesus. It goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I've said that thousands of times from this pulpit on a Sunday to you, as you have left the doors of this building to go out and face life. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the assurance app of Romans chapter 8. This is the app you need to have available to you and in your memory bank and in your spirit as you face life. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, who can be against me? This is Romans 8, the assurance app, and that's the app I want you to see today. I want you to get this into your spirit that as you leave this place and as you face your life this week, say to yourself, listen, I remember these words. If God is for me, who can be against me? Let's say it together. If God is for me, who can be against me? One more time. If God is for me, who can be against me? Touch the person next to you and say it to them now. Say it, come on. If God is for me, who can be against me? I have flown into PDX, Portland International Airport, many times now. And I've flown in good weather and bad weather. I've flown with good pilots, and I've flown, let's just say, learning pilots. I, over the years, have made the decision that I like not to sit in the aisleway, as some would think. And I certainly don't like to sit in the middle seat, but I do like to sit by the window. There's something about, for me, sitting by the window that it just gives me a sense of control, I guess. And when the pilot announces that we're going to come into some rough air, which means turbulence, I like to be by the window to see what's going on. I like to see not only where we're going, we're going or where we have been and where we are. And I've seen some magnificent sights. Recently, we flew right next to Mount Hood. It was fabulous. It just was magnificent. There have been other flights where I have seen things that I have read about, but I actually got to see them. At night, I try to guess what cities we're over or towns in Oregon. And sometimes I get it right. And sometimes I have no idea. I was so far off. If I had been lost, we would have been in deep, deep trouble. So on this one recent flight in, Joy likes to sit in the aisle. So that means that somebody gets in between us, and poor, that poor person. That when Joy tries to hold my hand during flights, it just doesn't work out too well. And usually when they find out we're married, then they feel really awkward about it. But by the time they get out, they've accepted the Lord, and they're fine. So we're coming into Portland. We had come down the Columbia Gorge, which is absolutely gorgeous at different times of the year, and you see all kinds of wonderful things. But the pilot alerted to us that there were heavy winds in Portland, and some of you may have been on this flight or something like it, but as we were coming in, we're coming over Gresham, and we're coming over the industrial park out there off of 84, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing, and I'm looking for the 205 bridge. We cross that. Now we're coming down, ready to land, but I notice that the plane is not straight. It's kind of at an angle like this. Now, how many of you know that that's not the best way to land? You know, those of you who are not flyers, just to tell you right now, as I was looking out the window, I knew I was in control, but I was out of control. It was not pleasant. And then I felt the plane power up again, and the pilot took off. And then he came on calmly. I don't know how they do this so calmly. He said, I decided that wasn't a very good landing. And so we're going to try that again. And I shouted, "Amen, brother. That's exactly what I would have done." So then we circle out over Vancouver, and then we come back around and we try it again. And this time it was a perfect landing in spite of the heavy winds from the south. Now, what was that pilot trying to do? What this Delta pilot was attempting to do was to reassure everybody on the plane that everything was going to be all right. The circumstances and the conditions were not perfect, but he was in charge and everything was going to be all right. That brought a sense of assurance to me. And that's the way God is in your life when you are in the storms of life. He's assuring you everything is going to be all right. If you've given him the control of your life, if you surrendered your life to him, if you said, "Lord, I love you and I'm going to follow you and I surrender all to him," you can be assured everything is going to be all right. If, however, you've taken over the controls and told the pilot to go to the back of the plane and you're going to do this yourself, I cannot assure you that everything is going to be all right. But when you put God in charge of your life, everything is going to be all right because he is in control. This is what this verse says to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the assurance that every believer has in life. This is one of the more definitive lines of Scripture. It counters the flawed and faulty thought that God really is disconnected from you. He's not all that interested in what's going on in your life. He's not all that connected. He's indifferent to your cries and your prayers. He's even annoyed by you on occasion, even though other members of your family might be annoyed of you. God is not annoyed of you because he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God looks at you with love. He sees your life and your potential. He sees that if you've surrendered your life to him, that he is going to be in control and everything is going to be all right. Another rendering of this line, which is very interesting to me, it says, with God on our side like this, how can we lose? Isn't that interesting? How can we lose? This is what David must have felt when he, as a teenage boy, faced Goliath. And he said to him, everything's going to be all right. And then he shouted, I come in the name of the Lord. I come in the name of the Lord. Everything's going to be all right. God is for me, and who can be against me? This is how Paul must have felt in that shipwreck when he said to all of those that were on board and the ship was falling apart, he said, listen, I urge you to keep up your courage because no one of you is going to be lost. Everything's going to be all right because God is for us, and who can be against us? And I'm here to tell you this morning, I feel like the word of the Lord for all of us today is to remind ourselves that God is for you. God is for you. You say, well, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Bill, there are times when I have to be honest with you. It doesn't feel that way. And if your life is based on feeling, it probably is going to be moments when you don't feel that God is for you. But it is based on faith in God's word and what he has promised in his scriptures, then you can be assured that everything is going to be all right. I remember the phone call. It was a Thursday night at 9:05. And when the phone rang, Joy had just come in from a trip and I'd picked her up and we were just kind of settling in, getting all the stuff put away. But when the phone rang, I knew who it was. I knew it was one of my children. And Joy knew who it was. It wasn't that anybody had made the appointment to call us. Nobody had said, hey, at 9:05, I'm going to call you on Thursday night. But I knew who it was. And it was our middle daughter, Christy. She was calling from the city of New York. And when I picked up the phone and answered, I knew it was her. And as soon as she spoke, it was confirmed. And she began to share with us some of the revelations that had taken place in recent weeks and recent days and recent hours. It was devastating. She was emotionally distraught. In those moments, we prayed together and made arrangements for her to return. And I remember going to the airport the next day to pick her up from New York City. And in these days, you can't, you know, go to the gate, so you're waiting there, you're waiting for somebody that you know to come around the corner. And I had imagined all kinds of things. I prayed through the night as Joy did, that the Lord would protect her and keep her safe in these hours that we could not be there, and especially as her father. I felt like I should be there and hold her hand and protect her. And she walked around the corner finally at that late night flight from New York. And I looked at a girl that wasn't the girl that I knew. She was my daughter, but she didn't look like my daughter. Her life was distraught, and she was just standing there, and she fell into my arms, and we wept together. And I had to remember that God is for us, not against us. Everything's going to be all right. That was 5.5 years ago, and in that journey, we've gone through a lot of pain as a family, and I want to thank you for your prayers. There's no need for me to talk about details or to express all the concerns that surfaced as we stepped through this season of life, but I can assure you that in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this difficulty, God proved himself that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and that he was still in control. Now, my story is not different than a lot of your stories. Some of you have been there, and your circumstances have been very, very painful. But look at verse number 32 in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and underlying this, and is also interceding for us. If God is for us, who is against us? Everything's going to be all right. The assurance app that we need. Because the scripture tells us in this text that God has done his all to give his son for us and pay this huge price, he goes on to give us this assurance. And notice it says, all things. The idea here is all good things, all good things. Everything is going to be all right. Joy and I were with Christy yesterday and Friday in Seattle. And as we walked the streets of Pike Place Market and walked up through the city, it was a gorgeous day there in Seattle. I couldn't help but think of what I was going to preach about today and to remember that in the darkest moments of life, God is still there. Everything's going to be all right. I can report to you, as I briefly mentioned last week, that Christy is in the best place she could possibly be, thriving. She's taught me a lot of lessons about trusting God in the darkest moments of life. And although the end result was nothing that any of us wanted, and although the end result took us through aspects of life that we didn't anticipate we'd ever go through, I can assure you today that I stand strong knowing that even in the midst of our darkest hour, God came on the line and said, listen, we're going to do this again, and everything is going to be all right. He said, I am for you, and if I am for you, who could be against you? I remember a very gracious friend of mine by the name of Dan, who had a company here in Portland. He had given his life to the Lord as a young man, and he also gave his life and his business to the Lord, and he prayed over that business daily. And God assured him that over the course of time, whatever he touched, the Lord would bless, and the Lord did bless it. And he had a company that specialized in certain kinds of equipment and certain kinds of development. And he was commissioned by the city of Tokyo, Japan, to build in his company spray units that would go on helicopters that would fight high-rise fires in high-rise buildings. And so everything was done. Everything was perfect. Everything worked well. They flew their team to Tokyo. They flew the equipment to Tokyo. They hooked it up to the city's helicopters. They met with the executives and officials of the city in the demonstration of this product so they could finalize everything. And they hooked it all up. The officials all came in their black suits and stood there and watched as the helicopter lifted, and the spray units did not work. They did not work. They tried again. Dan was embarrassed. He was embarrassed as it didn't work a second time and disappointed. He asked them if he could have 24 hours to recalibrate the equipment to figure out what went wrong. He brought his engineers together, and these high-paid engineers couldn't figure out one reason why it was wrong. The only thing they could figure out is the helicopters were made in Russia, and their equipment was designed for U.S.-built helicopters. And somewhere in the electronics and the computer systems, it didn't match, and they didn't know how to correct that. Dan went home disappointed. There are moments like this when you have setbacks and you have letdowns and you have failed plans and you say to yourself, now what? What do you do? When your daughter's sitting on the couch in your family room and you're looking at each other and you say, now what do we do? When the business doesn't work like it was supposed to, now what do we do? What do we do when we don't get the opportunity to go to the school that we had planned to go to? Or the mechanic tells us we needed to replace our transmission in our automobile. What do we do? Now what do we do? What do we do when we are diagnosed with an illness and the doctor says there's nothing we can do about it? Now what do we do? What do we do when our loved one passes away as a result of cancer? What do we do? We stand there now, what do we do? The scripture is still clear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our faith is put to the test, but we have an app. We have an application that we can rely upon, that God is still at work in spite of what we see in the natural eye. What is the assurance that we have when we see plans not work out like we thought they were to work out? What is the assurance in this passage? First of all, there's no hopeless living in this passage. There's no hopeless living. Remember, old Slewfoot comes and he tries to condemn and put you in a guilt trip, or he tries to make you fearful and anxious. There's no condemnation, there's no limitation, and there's no hopeless living based on Romans chapter 8. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, everybody, do you believe that this morning? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this passage of scripture goes beyond the natural that we see day to day. If ISIS is against us, if the Supreme Court makes a decision that is against us, listen. The Bible says, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" He's talking about whatever circumstance, politics, world issues, life itself in general. He says, I am for you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, back a few verses, it says, For in this hope, we were saved. Hang on to this assurance app because there's no hopeless living. Look now at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many of you have heard that verse before? How many of you have quoted it? Some of us quote partial portions of verses and we forget the whole portion. But there are going to be times like my friend Dan, or like my daughter Christy, or like others that I could share with, like David and Daniel and others who have faced issues where you wonder, what are we going to do? It doesn't look like it's going to work out best. Is God really for me? Friday, I lost my job, Pastor Bill. My future seems uncertain. I got a rejection letter from the university I applied for. That dream house we've been saving money for, the deal fell through. I went through a painful divorce and it still hurts. I lost my spouse to an illness. I know these things are challenging, but remember, none of them have caught God off guard. God isn't surprised by any of these things in the midst of the questions and the pain and the disappointment. I'm here to tell you, God is still at work, doing something. Sometimes we don't know the end of the story. And like I have said many times, don't put a period where God has put a comma. Look at verse 28. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It doesn't say that all things are good. Amen? It doesn't say that everything will turn out like we want it. It doesn't say the only good things happen to those who trust God. It doesn't say I will always understand everything that happens in my life. But what it does tell us is God's still at work and we must trust him and rely upon him. Thursday night, Joy and I had dinner with two friends that have been dear to us for, I think, about 15 years. We got acquainted in a very unusual circumstance. And they were involved in a company that he was the president of, a very successful company that operated under the umbrella of another organization that was in step with that organization and really affected lots of lives. My friend Greg was, and still is, one of those contagious personalities that has an ability to bring the best out in people. So about 6 years ago, the board of that company that he was the president of asked for his resignation. It was devastating. I saw the roles reverse, and I began to try to encourage Greg as he would go through this season of time. It was not fair. It didn't seem logical. It didn't seem like even the right thing to do. But my friend Greg, who loves the Lord and is really committed to him, stayed fast to the promise that God is for me, who can be against me. For some unknown reason, even to this day, it doesn't quite make sense. Why would this board ask the president of this company, who was started by this president and has devoted his time and life to step down? There wasn't anything immoral that he had done. He hadn't mishandled the finances. He had been a visionary and had a clear plan, and it was very, very successful. It didn't make sense. Thursday, Greg and I were together. Joy and his wife were in a car by themselves, and they were driving following us, and I was trying to lose them, but they stayed right with us the whole time. So I was saying to Greg, I said, "Greg, now these years later, I look back, and can you see what God was doing? Because God led Greg and his wife into another company to start up, and it has excelled far beyond what he would have ever done in the previous company. His gifts were coming to the surface. The skill sets have sharpened. It's opened up vast opportunities for him to work with people he never dreamed he would work with. And now he is much more a successful, if you want to put it in those terms, than he ever dreamed he would be. And he never planned that success. God was working in spite of those circumstances. Now, these brothers who are on that board, there's many of them are friends of mine, and I don't know why they did that, but in a sense, I see that even in their decision-making, God was at work, even though it didn't make sense and doesn't make sense to me. But the ultimate plan was unfolded. And so there's always hope when we're trusting in God, because there's no hopeless living when you know that God is for you and who can be against you. He will help you. And the scripture says in Psalms 18:30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." There is assurance when you trust in God. Amen? Amen. He turns hopelessness into hopefulness. He turns us from being victims to victors. He turns us from being intimidated to having confidence in the Lord. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You may know that the key verse today is Romans 8:31. Say it with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? So, Romans 8 says there's no condemnation. Romans 8 says there's no limitation. Romans 8 says there's no hopeless living. And finally, Romans 8 says there's no separation. No separation. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means if you're in the lowest, lowest valley, His love is still there. It means if you're in the highest mountaintop, His love is still there. Nothing separates you from His love. There is no separation in this app. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of Christ. You say, well, Pastor Bill, sometimes I wonder if God loves me. Never question God's love for you. Now, you might say, well, do I really love God? That's up to you. But He has always loved you because He proved His love for you. So in the lowest points in life and the highest achievements in life, in the moments when everything's going well, God loves you. In the moments when life seems to be bringing you the most difficult pain in life, there is still God's presence. Nothing separates us from the love of God. There was a young intern, a young man who really felt God was stirring in his heart, and he wanted to work alongside a great man of God. So he arranged and was called by the prophet Elisha to go with him and to be mentored by him. And he was a great servant of Elisha. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings that Elisha was being awakened at night and given visions of what King Aram, who was an enemy of Israel, was doing and how he was moving from place to place to attack the Israel's army with his army. And God would tell Elisha. Elisha would then send message to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would then reposition his army and protect them. Well, Aram got wind of this and thought that somebody in his inner court was revealing or snitching or telling, and it wasn't happening. They said, we're not saying anything. There's total confidence in us. He said, I want to know who's doing it. And they said, there's this man of God called Elisha, and Elisha is revealing. In fact, they said, he even knows what you're saying in your bedroom. So King Aram said, okay, forget Israel's army. We're after Elisha. We're going to take him out. So Elisha and his intern are camped out in this valley. And one morning, the intern gets up and goes out and takes care of the animals. And he looks up, and Aram's army has surrounded the tent in which they're staying. It scares him to death. So he runs into Elisha and he says, the enemy's army has surrounded us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. In so many words, if God's for us, who can be against us? I'm going to pray that your eyes will be opened and that you will see the glory of God. So he prayed over him. He said, go back out there. And he went back out there. And now what he saw was totally different. Although he could still see the army of Aram around him in the shadows, he saw the glorious army of God completely surrounding their camp with fire. And he ran back in. And that fire blinded all of Aram's army. And they walked one by one, thousands of men, down to the tent. And these two guys, Elisha and the young intern, take them into the city to the king of Israel in Samaria and say to him, here's the army. And he took care of them. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he told this great lesson, he showed this great lesson to this intern that he would never forget. Can you imagine that? Come on, boys, follow my voice. We're going to take you to the right place. And then the king of Israel said, what should we do? Shall we kill them? And Elisha said, don't kill them. Just feed them a nice meal and then send them back to Aram. And he did. And the Bible says that Aram's army never again attacked Israel. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when the enemies of your life, when doubt comes in contact with the Almighty God, it goes away. When the enemies of our lives come in contact with the enemy's power, when the enemy's power comes in contact with God's power, it goes away. It goes away. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So it starts out with no condemnation, ends with no separation. And the in-between says all things work together for good to those who love God with all their hearts. No condemnation, no limitation. So how can you respond to all of this? I want to suggest that you commit your life to the Lord, the Lordship of Christ. I want to suggest to you that you commit your needs to the Lord this morning and see what God will do. And I'm going to suggest to you that you commit to God's purpose and plan in your life. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh yes, my friend Dan, the engineer guy who got all his high-powered engineers together and said, we've got a problem. We designed this equipment to work on U.S. helicopters. They brought us Russian helicopters, and they doesn't match. What are we going to do? They said, we have no idea, Mr. Dan. I know you pay us thousands of dollars, but we can't figure this out. So Dan said, meet me in the morning. And Dan went back to his room and he prayed. And he said, Lord, what are we going to do? And if Dan was here today, he's in the presence of the Lord. But if Dan was here today, he said many times in this service, he would say that in the middle of the night, the Lord awoke him and said, write this down. And he wrote down the plans that God gave him. He called up his engineers the next morning. He said, this is what you do to fix the problem. They said, how did you find that out? God told me. And so they said, are you sure? And so the engineers got the demonstration together again. The officials came in their black suits. They made the adjustments as Dan had suggested. And the equipment worked. It worked. As those helicopters lifted off the ground, the spray units to fight fires worked. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I don't know what you're facing. If you're facing a dilemma in your life where things aren't working right, may I suggest that God has a plan? He is for you. If you're going through a relational breakdown or difficulty in your family, may I suggest to you, if you surrender all to Him, He is for you. If you've been diagnosed with an illness that is bigger than the doctors can help you with or anybody can help, can I suggest that when people came forward early for prayer, they weren't just going through the motions. God was at work and He is going to heal and touch their bodies. God is for us, and who can be against us? Do you receive that this morning? I said, do you receive it this morning?
Yes.
All right. Did you get it, Joy? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this precious, precious moment. These moments have gone quickly, and we'll never recapture them again. But in this moment right now, You are working, and You're helping us bring our burdens and casting them on You. Because if You're for us, who can be against us? Thank You for the book of Romans, chapter 8. Thank You for the truths of these things, that we don't have to live in condemnation any longer. We don't have to be limited by our own natural skills. We don't have to live in a hopeless life. And we don't have to be separated from Your love, no matter what comes our way. Thank You, thank You, thank You. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you haven't made Him the Lord of your life, you want to commit yourself to Him, I'd like to invite you this morning to do so. Join those who have prayed this prayer, thousands upon thousands in this room over the years. Today could be your day to start afresh and start anew. Something was said, something was sung, something was prayed that touched your heart. That's God by the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And He wants to be for you. He invites you to be a person who follows Him. So if that's you, just lift your hand across the auditorium and say, Pastor Bill, that's me. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to surrender all to Him. Just lift up your hand. That's it. Across the auditorium. Would you pray this prayer? Thank you. Thank you. Would you pray this prayer aloud with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender all to You. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person You want me to be. And from this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.